we're going to have our main Bible reading, Psalms 65 to 68. So if you turn in your Bibles, I'm again going to read from the ESV, starting at Psalm 65. So Psalm 65 says this: To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their corn, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with corn. They shout and sing together for joy. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Sing to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cry to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Psalm 68. to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you should drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power of God by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who luster after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to the people. Blessed be God. Well, do keep that passage open, because that's what we're going to be looking at. And just as before I start, a couple of things. First of all, if you you may have received an email yesterday with an outline of where we're going. No worries if not, because I'll take you through, but use that as you see fit. And there will be an opportunity at the end of the message to ask any questions or make any comments about what I've said. If you'd like to explore some further implications, or if there's anything that you wanted to know about, which I didn't have opportunity to speak about, then by all means, use the live chat and I will try and help. So I mention that now so you can be thinking on the way through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. Well, I said keep that passage open. Actually, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and imagine for a moment, you're reading through Ephesians chapter 4 and you get to the bit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Let me read it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now we have the idea of gifts, okay, introduced in verse 7. But then Paul talks about ascended on high, leading a host of captives. And not only about ascended, but descended. And that the one who descended also ascended. I mean, what on earth has that got to do with gifts? Why is this bit here? What is the chain of reasoning? If Paul went straight from verse 7 to verse 11, would it matter? Well, at this point, we have a number of options. We could think, well, just keep reading, forget it, move on. Now, the keen Christian might stop and think, Paul seems to be quoting something here. I wonder what he's quoting. And you might look at the footnote in your Bible and see that it says it's from Psalm 68, which is interesting because that's one of our Psalms today. Will you pause at this point? Psalm 68. Well, it's not Psalm 23, is it? I mean, no one's favourite Psalm is Psalm 68. Well, you could just read on, or you might think, well, go on, let's turn to it. So let's suppose you do. Let's turn to Psalm 68 as we go down the road of keenness. So you turn to it, but it's not ideal. I mean, it's quite a long psalm. Nothing looks familiar. And our verse that's been quoted is, well, what is it? It's verse 18. I mean, it's quite far in. So at this point, we might abort. But going down the road of Christian keenness, let's at least find the verse that is quoted since we're here. So Psalm 68, verse 18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Okay, at least I've read the verse. So let's go back to Ephesians and carry on. Still, the more astute might think, hang on, let's just compare the quotations. Well, Psalm 68 talks about receiving gifts among men, whereas Ephesians 4, the quotation says, he gave gifts to men. So this is not even a direct quotation. Paul has swapped give for receive. What is going on here? No, so whilst we might have turned to the psalm to find some answers, now we have even more questions. Why is the quotation not word for word? Why swap give for receive? And there's nothing about descending in Psalm 68. And so that bit's not been cleared up. And so at this point, you might think, abort. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. None the wiser, and probably less wise. Well, today, Psalm 68 is one of our psalms. So let's see if we can do any better. Now, when you read Psalm 68, and if you've been with us over recent weeks in our series in the Psalms so far, Psalm 68 is in many ways very familiar to us, or the themes of Psalm 68 are. I mean, a very obvious theme is the defeat of God's enemies. In the world of the Psalms, God and his king are opposed. And therefore, in order for God's kingdom to be established, God needs to deal with his enemies. Now, the shape of the psalm is basically past and future. So this psalm has a movement through history from what God has done in the past to what he will do in the future. In terms of the past, what we see is God's past faithfulness to Israel. In terms of the future, what is in view is all the nations of the earth worshipping God. Now, at the centre of the psalm, between the account of past victory and the expression of future hope, lies an affirmation of God's faithfulness in the present. So Psalm 68, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death." Well, in Psalm 68, verses 17 and 18, the psalm reaches the high point of its historical review when it speaks of God as moving from Sinai into the sanctuary on Mount Zion. So pick it up from verse 17. "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." So in verse 17, the psalmist seems to conceive of Mount Sinai as inside the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And this image seems to mean that the God whose power was so much in evidence on Mount Sinai is now present in all its power in Mount Zion. In verse 18, the psalm refers to the victories that God gave the Israelites as they move into and occupied Canaan. Thus, in verse 17 and 18, the psalm summarizes the military victories that God gave to his people as he led them from Sinai to Jerusalem. The gifts that God received among men are the booty of war and the tribute that conquered peoples pay to him. These victories are God's victories over his enemies and for his people, and they bring to a triumphant conclusion his march with his people from Egypt to Sinai to Jerusalem. Now, it's this high point that Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7, we have the idea of gifts introduced. Chapter 4, verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." But then what does Paul say? Verse 8. "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And the chain of reasoning is this. So verse 7 introduces the idea that Christ gives. But one of the critical things about gifts is who gives. What kind of giver is he? And the first thing we find in verse 8 is that the one who gives is the Jesus who has ascended in victory. He is the conquering king. Victory matters. He has ascended on high, and as a conquering king, he is able to distribute gifts. And he is the only conquering king. That means that as we talk about the gifts that Christ gives, there's no point in saying, yeah, I see that Christ is offering this, that, and the other. But on the whole, I would rather have X, Y, and Z. For the flip side of saying that Jesus has ascended and that he is the conquering king is to say that there is no other giver of gifts. One of the great lies that Satan tells us is that he can provide alternative gifts. He can't. Jesus is the only conquering king, and he is able to give gifts. Well, at this point, let's just make a comment on Paul's most significant change in the quote from Psalm 68. So if you recall, the psalm itself spoke of receiving gifts among men. But with Paul, it became he gave gifts to men. How then can we explain this change from receive to give? Well, one observation is that the idea of giving in Psalm 68 is not foreign. There are many gifts that God gives to his people in the psalm. His active presence, his care for the needy, his faithfulness to Israel throughout her history, his giving them victory over their enemies, entrance into the sanctuary, his removal of the wicked. That is to say, Paul's change is not arbitrary. It's not as though he's introducing the opposite idea that is foreign to the psalm. And nor is it an idea that's foreign to the book of Psalms. I mean, one of the themes that we've been seeing in recent weeks is that God and his king live and reign for the benefit of his people. In other words, the idea of giving is very much a part of the psalm. And so Paul makes the change to suit his argument at this point in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, it's not just whether someone can give gifts, but are they the kind of person who will give good gifts? And that's why it's so important that Paul drives home for us that the same Jesus who ascended is the one who descended. It's the point that he makes in verses 9 and 10. So Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus descended into our world is picking up the idea that Jesus became incarnate, that he humbled himself, even to death on a cross. That he descended into this world and showed those characteristics that took him to the cross, bearing the punishment that should properly have fallen on us in our place. See, this is what our conquering king is like. And this is the one who gives. Well, what kind of gifts do you think he's going to give if he's like that? Well, they're going to be amazing. They're going to be amazing because he is able to give them whatever it is, because he is the conqueror. And he's going to want to give it to us because, well, he is the one who has done all of this for us. That he's the giver of good gifts. That's the point that's been made. It takes us back to who he is and what he has done. These gifts are valuable. Whatever he gives is going to be valuable because he is able and willing to give them. And he's giving for his sovereign purpose. The gifts come with a purpose from the king who gives. And that takes us on to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. See, what is the gift? The gift is the person. He gave the apostle. He gave the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor teacher. That's the gift. The point that has been made here is that the apostle is given to the people of God. The prophet is given to the people of God. The evangelist is given to the people of God. The pastor teacher is given to the people of God. If I can put it this way, we are the recipients of the gift that is Tom Swinney. He is one of Christ's gifts to us. And that's what verse 11 is telling us. Now, that will alter the way that he thinks about himself, and it will alter the way that we think about him and the way we think about ourselves. It's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor teacher who is the gift. That's the thing. Now, what links all of those together, of course, is that all of them are ministers of the word. The prophet is given a word to speak. The apostle is enlightened by the Spirit to be able to testify to Christ. The pastor teacher, well, he pastors with what? I mean, he teaches with what? The word of God. The evangelist, well, they explain what? The word of God in the gospel. See, what Christ has given to his people are word ministers. So what is the value of a pastor teacher? That they are given by Christ. I mean, that is the crunch thing. Now, it's not the gift that everybody wants. You know, it's one thing, you know, for someone to say, in my opinion, but another thing to say, thus says the Lord. People have never liked that. Never liked that as far back as Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Yet that is what Christ has given his church. And it would be deeply insulting to the Lord Jesus to say, well, it's perfectly true that you gave word ministers to the church, but we have a better way of doing things. A better way of growing. You know, it's deeply insulting to the giver of gifts when this kind of word ministry is not valued by the church. Well, as we conclude, this takes us to the purpose of these word ministry gifts in verse 12 and following. So pick it up from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of these word ministry gifts is to prepare God's people for the good works in which they are to walk. See, as his people, we are wanting to do the works that Jesus has prepared for us. But if we want to, we need to listen to what Jesus has said. We need to listen to the way Jesus said that they're to be done. And for that, we need the word minister. See, there are works of service to be done, but they're to be informed works of service, shaped by the word ministry. That is where this passage ends, each part doing its work. And it's a wonderful vision of what a local body of believers can be if they accept the gifts Christ has given. And this is precisely the set of gifts that bring about unity. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See, how do we have unity of the faith? Well, because of word ministers. That is why the word ministers that Christ gives to his people are so important, to inform our good works, to protect us from false teaching. It is to provide unity so that Christ may be head of his people. It's to realize that. And as that's realized, what is happening? Well, if Christ is the head of his people, and we are being built up into him and like him, then what is the big plan that's been fulfilled? It's God's plan. The plan that the Lord Jesus is established as head over all. Ephesians chapter 1, 10 to 12. And all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. And that is what it means to live out the headship of Christ, just as his Father intended. Well, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this portion of your word, we're acutely aware that it's far more challenging than we might expect. We pray, therefore, Father, that we might not be complacent. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we contemplate the wonderful victory of the Lord Jesus, that you would help us not to be a desperate people. Help us rather to be a people who are humble enough to receive your Son's gifts, to be your Son's gifts, and to do the good things that you have prepared for us beforehand, that we may all play our part, and that you may be glorified, and that your Son may be head over all. Amen. Okay, well, for a few minutes, it is over to you. So do use the live chat if there's something that you would like to ask or comment on, then fire away. Oh, Hannah Ferrer is in there. She has two questions. Okay, go on in, Hannah. I'll see what I can do. If I can't answer them, I will say so. Yep, I can do that. So could you please go over the shift from receiving to giving gifts? And do you want to tell me what your second question is? Or should I just start with that? Okay, I will start with that, Hannah, way of thinking. So the question is, for the recording, could you please go over the shift from receiving to giving gifts? Yes, happily. It's one of these things that, you know, at some point we just need to kind of get our heads around. So the problem lies with when you read Ephesians, it starts off with that quote, Ephesians 4, where it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Okay. And you think, well, that, you know, at least that's kind of this idea in verse 7, the fact that Christ gives gifts. But then when we said, you think, like, oh, let's look up the quote, let's chase it up in Psalm 68. You get to Psalm 68, verse 18, and then you read what you think Paul is quoting. And he said, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. So the picture in Psalm 68 is of God receiving gifts from men and even, you know, the people whom he has conquered. So this is the idea of like receiving booty from your enemies. And it reminds me, I don't remember in Exodus, you know, they were handsomely given all kinds of booty, which obviously was very important in them having the resources to build the temple. Now, but the question is, what do you do with that? Because you just think Paul isn't even quoting the psalm properly. And so, you know, as I say, just left with more questions than answers. So now I think we can get a bit upset by that, because we just think, no, if you're going to quote, you need to quote properly. But actually, the New Testament writers are actually quoting for because they have a particular particular point that they're wanting to make. And so actually, interesting, as you listen to them, they're quite happy to, if you can put it this way, use the Old Testament to make their point. Now, you might think, whoa, but you can't just, you know, use it to make your point, because that's, you know, that's misusing the Bible. And that's why I think when you read Psalm 68, the idea that God gives is not actually foreign to the psalm. So whether we can find some places, if you have a look at Psalm 68, so for example, it starts in verse 1, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Verse 3, the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. In other words, God gives the people victory. He's a giving God. In other words, his victory, the victory of God and his king, is a victory for his people. You can see the implication of that in verse 5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So again, he's caring, protecting the widows. He's providing, giving homes to the solitary. He's giving prosperity to prisoners who have nothing. Okay. And so, and it's not just Psalm 68 that you have this giving. It's just in the world of the Psalms, God and his king reign for the benefit of his people. In other words, their victory is his people's victory. His rest is their rest. Okay. So in other words, God is not, and this is a quite helpful, Hannah, contrast with, you know, Saul, the kind of king that he was. When the king, when they wanted, I think it's 1 Samuel 8 to chase it up, when the people asked for a king to rule over them like the nations, Samuel warned them that if you go for a king like the nations, what will he do? He will take your wives, he will take your daughters, he will take your cattle, he will take your fields, he will take. That's the character of the king of the nations. But the character of God and his king is profoundly other person-centered. It's for the benefit of his people. Okay? So with that in mind, Paul is quite happy to change the receive of verse 18 of Psalm 68 to give, because it suits what he is, helps him develop his point in Ephesians chapter 4. So that's kind of what they think is going on, that Paul is happy to change that word, because the emphasis here is not so much on the king receiving booty, but actually the conquering king, having conquered, now gives gifts to his people. By all means, come back to me on that. And it kind of raised some wider questions as to how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. But you find it quite a lot when you look things up. It's not quite the same. I don't think it's anything to worry about, but actually I think it's quite fruitful to try and understand why. So let me leave that there, because some other questions coming in. Hannah, and the second one is, how are we to think of prophets today? My extended family keeps sending videos of modern-day prophets, and I'm very sceptical already. How are we to think of these people? Oh, and sorry, Tom's got some comments here. Let me just read those. When a king has victory, the people give the plunder to him. Once the king has received the plunder, he redistributes the wealth to his people. He gives some of the plunder to his people. In Ephesians' account, it's further. Christ has gained victory and has plundered his enemies. Now he's redistributing his gifts to his people. Yep, thank you very much. So prophets, well, so let me go back to that question. How are we to think about these gifts? Well, okay, I'm just going to think for a moment and then I will speak. Yes, so I'm looking back to Ephesians chapter 2. So if I pick it up let's pick it up from verse 11. So let me read Ephesians 2:11. It says this. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a holy place for God by the Spirit. Now, Hannah, I mentioned that because in verse 20, it talks about how the church, the people of God, are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so that might make us think that actually the apostles and the prophets been spoken of here are particular apostles and prophets. I mean, in many ways, you know, a prophet is somebody who speaks the word of God. An apostle is a messenger. So in a sense, in there, just in terms of what the words mean, they're quite general words. But in the Bible, there are, if you like, prophets, capital P, and apostles, capital A, who are particular prophets of God or apostles. Ephesians 2 at least seems to suggest that actually the apostles and prophets in question here are those to whom the foundation of the church has been made. You know, it's of a piece with it's the apostolic witness. It's the witness of the prophets in the Bible that is the foundation for the people of God. It's the word of God. Now, if you factor into that the fact that one of the things that the New Testament celebrates is that the mystery, which in ages past has been hidden, has now been revealed. And that's talked about in Ephesians 2 in terms of that there is now one new man made up of Jew and Gentile. The anticipated promise that the nations would be included in the kingdom of God has now come. That's because the Christ has now come. He's died, risen, ascended. He's enthroned. He's distributed gifts. That's what happens. And so one of the things that the Bible celebrates is that the mystery's out. God's plan is now fully published. Okay. So in many ways, there's nothing left for us to know except what has been revealed. So the task then becomes is us getting our heads around what has been published. What is God's plan? What are the gifts that God has given us? How do we live a life worthy of the calling we've received? They're the questions that the Bible wants to answer. So I think here, I think there'd be a case for saying, actually, here the apostles and prophets are, have come and gone, because we now have the full revelation. And so what we have now is teachers who will teach us that revelation so that we can know it. If you want to talk more about that, if you go to other parts of the New Testament, you know, if there are prophets, small p, what's required of them is that they're tested. Why are they tested? Well, because we have the full revelation. And so therefore, they can't add anything new. All we can say is their insights square up with what's already been said. So hopefully that gives you enough to be going on with. But by all means, come back to me. How are we doing? Anybody else want to come in? Oh, in terms of the mystery being revealed, you go back to Ephesians 1 as well. So it says there, 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. So it's incredible. We're the most privileged people to live because to us the mystery's been revealed. Okay, thanks, Hannah. Anybody else want to come in? We've got time for one more. Make the most of our time together. No worries, Hannah. Anything else? Simon says, hi, Adrian, what's the significance of Bashan? And the short answer is, I have no idea. Let's have a look. Okay, so are you thinking, I think Psalm 68, verse 15, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many peak mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. So I think, to be honest, I will look this up and check. But on first reading, it sounds like this is of a piece with opposition to God, or is it a mountain of God, mountains of Bashan, O many peak mountains, why do you look with hatred, O many peak mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? So I don't know if that's contesting that God has chosen to dwell on Mount Zion, and so it's kind of a metaphorical, as a kind of, actually there are other mountains, other powers, other nations who are contesting the rule of God and his king. But I am not sure, so I will look that up and get back to you.